Your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, we talked about the mysteries. Well, let's go ahead and read that. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There are seven different mysteries in the Bible. We talked about them a little bit last time. The mystery of the rapture, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the indwelling Christ, the mystery of godliness, which is God manifest in the flesh, and the mystery of Babylon, and then this one here, the mystery of Israel's blindness. And what you see is each of these mysteries are, until God gives a specific revelation about them, they're unknown. As we go back and look at the scriptures, once the knowledge has been given, we can see it. But until God had given that, those things weren't there. They weren't visible to the people that lived at that time before the revelation was given. And so this mystery of Israel's blindness, in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So it's partial. Jews can still get saved today. Jews need to get saved today. As a whole, they're blinded. Those blinders come off when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But until then, they're in blindness. And the vast majority of them remain in that blindness. But it says, until. It's not permanent. This is where some of these false theologies like Reformation theology, Reformed theology, the Calvinists kind of tend to be this. There are many churches out there that teach that God is completely and forever done with the nation of Israel, and that the church has permanently taken the place of the nation of Israel, not only in God's plan and purpose, but in God's special relationship as well. And they say that Israel as a nation is done, will never come back to God. They don't believe in tribulation usually. They also don't usually believe in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And they reject all these things, but it says it's only till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That fullness of the Gentiles is reached when the trumpet sounds, the voice of the archangel shouts, the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. The word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, but that's what the rapture is referring to. When the church is caught up and taken out of this world, the last Gentile gets saved. The body of Christ is complete. The Lord takes us out of here, and then Katie bar the door because it's going to get rough. And then God turns his attention back to the nation of Israel. And so Paul in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 has been dealing with this current situation of Israel of being set aside, being cast off temporarily till the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. Any questions or comments on that before we move on here? But make it clear that the nation of Israel will be restored. We looked at some of those verses the last time as well. Verse 26. And so, that is, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I will take away their sins. Now, I'm not completely clear on this, but it strikes me that what this is saying, that is that all of Israel shall be saved. That means they're all going to respond to the gospel. Right? That's what it said. Now, maybe I'm missing something there, but that's the way it strikes me. And, you know, the deliverer is going to come. They're going to finally turn to their Messiah. They're going to receive him. He turns away ungodliness from Jacob. And my covenant unto them, this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take away their sins. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Go to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. No. No. Because it's, you know, death seals a person's eternal destiny. And I would refer back to Ezekiel chapter 18, which I believe is definitive of salvation in the Old Testament under the law. And, you know, when they die, then their eternal doom is sealed, or eternal blessedness, whichever the case may be. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 7. Thus saith the Lord. And you go through, and the major and the minor prophets both deal with these subjects a lot. I mean, we jump around, we could read probably hundreds of verses tonight relating to this subject. I'm picking out some of the more clearer ones. But he says here in verse 7 of Zechariah 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country, from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. That land belongs to Israel, not the Palestinians, which is a made-up people group. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days, these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set my all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought to in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. So Zechariah is writing probably somewhere around 500 B.C., 500 years before Jesus Christ was even born. So the condition of Israel at that time was kind of a dispersion and so forth. But he sees, maybe not all the details of it, but he sees the restoration, Zechariah that is, the restoration of the nation of Israel. Go to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah 11 and verse 2. Well, I'll start in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant that I speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Let me just stop there for a moment. Israel is God's covenant people. There is the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are under the New Testament. Israel, as God's people, will be under the New Covenant when that is established. A lot of people make the mistake of making those the same. The New Testament and the New Covenant are two different things. the new covenant applies to the nation of Israel. God made the first covenant with Abraham when he promised to bless him and his seed after him. He then made a covenant with them at Sinai, and the Old Testament law came into being. Now, that was the Old Testament as well, but that law was a covenant relationship strictly with the nation of Israel. That old covenant, when the new one is established, is done away for the nation of Israel. And he talks about that here, verse 2. Verse 3, "And say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day." Now, that's what God said to them initially when he gave them the land. Again, Jeremiah is prophesying before the southern kingdom is carried captive by the Babylonians. So he predates Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah was prophesying after the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah is prophesying before, but he talks about that land flowing with milk and honey that they're going to be in once again. "Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." I'm sorry, that he's not talking about the new covenant here. He's talking about the old covenant here, that covenant at Sinai. Look at Chapter 22, Jeremiah 22, verse 9. Jeremiah 22, 9, "Then shall they answer because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them." Well, I guess I should read some verses leading up to that. Let's start at verse 6. "For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons. And they shall cut down thy choice cedars, and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then shall they answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods, and served them." So Jeremiah sees the condition of Israel today, the condition of Israel when Paul wrote there in Romans, and he prophesied of that. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. But this covenant, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." If you remember that verse in Romans we read, now all Israel shall be saved. So God says under that new covenant, he's going to put their laws, his laws, right inside them. In their inward parts. And they will be his, he will be their God, and they shall be his people. Look at chapter 32 and verse 40. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I'll put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. So when that new covenant comes to pass with the nation of Israel, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in and all Israel is to be saved, that's permanent. Because now they've got his law in their hearts. And he sealed them at that point. And then they go on into eternity with the church as well as all the Old Testament saints. Questions or comments thus far? Dan?
Will they still have free will?
Doesn't sound like it, does it?
No, it doesn't. But at the same time, maybe it's an eternal security issue.
Yeah, I still got some questions about all Israel being saved in the back of my mind that I haven't resolved yet. You know, just based upon that one verse, that sounds like that's what it's saying. But I'd a little bit of caution on that. So, Chad.
When do you think that will take effect? All Israel will be saved. If it's...
I believe it will be at the millennium. So the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation, is a purging process. And there are many Israelites during that period of time that aren't going to make it. Because they've got to, you know, not take the mark of the beast and have the testimony of Jesus Christ throughout that time. So, but that is leading up to that. So I believe it's at the beginning, maybe I would say the beginning of the millennium is when that new covenant with them is established. Right. I don't know. I don't know. Anyone else? Drawn.
Well, during the millennium, there's not going to be, are there still going to be the sacrifices? Then there's not, because Christ is going to be there. But God's not going to be there.
Something in the back of my mind is telling me that there were sacrifices, but it doesn't seem like they would be necessary. But I'd have to check that out further to see.
But I think Christ is the only one that's going to be reigning.
Right.
God himself is still going to be in heaven in his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So the sacrifices would be to God, yeah, and not to Christ.
They are reinstated during the tribulation, but that is different than the millennium. So, yeah, I have to look at that again, but it doesn't seem like it would be necessary with Jesus Christ right there visibly with them. So, Jennifer? Oh, okay. Anyone else? Any other questions? Romans chapter 8, or 11 and verse 28. Romans 11, 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In the beginning of the church, the greatest enemy that those believers of the first century had was right here. the greatest opposition that they faced, the greatest opposition that Jesus Christ faced as he walked the face of the earth was Israel. Certainly the Roman government was a threat to them, but the greatest enemy was the nation of Israel. And for the gospel's sake, he said. But that changes once this new covenant is established. And they're, even though they're enemies, they're still beloved for the Father's sake. Let me just jump off a slight tangent here. I'm sure I mentioned this before, but you know, a lot of times if you've listened, been acquainted with any kind of Jewish missions organizations, you'll hear terms like Hebrew Christians or completed Jews or something to that effect. I don't like that. I think it's a false, it sets up a false premise. You see, they have to renounce their Judaism to become a believer in Jesus Christ. And in the church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female, but we're all one in Jesus Christ. So when you take a distinction that God has clearly said doesn't exist and then promote it, I think that's giving a false notion. Now, I understand why they do that, but I'm still just a little bit uncomfortable with that kind of an attitude, because Judaism is against the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just as much a cult as Catholicism or the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons. It's not, yes, Christianity in a sense came out of Judaism. You know, we talk about America being having a Judeo-Christian heritage. But that's got to be all renounced. You know, Paul said, you know, I counted it all but dung that I might win Christ. And he says, man, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Israel, you know, touching the law, blameless, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he says, I counted all but dung that I may win Christ. And so that distinction is a false distinction that they put forth there. They are the enemies, and in a sense of a false doctrine that they're teaching. Verse 30. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have we also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So he concludes glorying and marveling in the we were all unbelievers at one time. They had to confess their unbelief. No matter how strict a Jew that they were, they had to confess their unbelief and receive Jesus Christ as Savior to get included in. So we're all, it's a level playing field in Christ. We all come the same way. And just because they're a tribe of Benjamin or whatever tribe, a descendant of Abraham, does not give them any kind of advantage over any one of us. Because God's doing something different right now. And let me add this. For all eternity, that Jew loses their Jewish identity. They are now and will always be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. And will be dealt with through eternity as a bride, a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, and not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Any questions? Verse 33. Now he concludes this thing, reveling and marveling in the depth of the riches of God. Oh, the depth of the riches. both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know, Paul got some special revelation. The seven mysteries that I mentioned to you, most of them were revealed to Paul. The indwelling Christ. The mystery of godliness, God being manifest in the flesh. Or he may be not necessarily revealed, but he expounded upon that. That the blindness of Israel, the rapture of the church, the mystery of iniquity. Paul personally is the one that received those revelations and then wrote about them and expounded them for us here. And with this vast knowledge, you know, he talked, well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just to get you understanding where I'm at here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's like, glorying in myself is not a good thing, is what he's saying. Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ. And just to emphasize the point, it looks like he begins speaking of himself in the third person. Because he is the man in Christ that he says he knew. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. So I don't know if this was a physically taken or if it was just a vision or a dream. He said, I don't know. God knoweth such an one caught up to the third heaven. Whether figuratively or literally, he says, I don't understand, but gone to the third heaven, verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. You know what, I just saw that. Paradise is heaven now. I never noticed that before. Because I know that question has come up, well, where is paradise now? And that's what I believe, but now, there it says it right there, okay? Such a one caught unto paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So these people that claim to die and see all these things and wonders of heaven come back and tell about it, Paul couldn't, so why can they? So I place that in serious doubt. But he saw these things that it was not lawful for him to utter. Verse 5, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say of the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He said, I want you lifting me up higher than I deserve. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And then he goes on and talks about the thorn and desiring to have it removed from him. So Paul, in this experience, whether it was a literal or physical, he doesn't know, but God revealed some things to him. These mysteries that he writes about here of what God's plan and purpose is for the ages. He says, and in 1 Corinthians he says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I believe God saw that, or Paul saw that, as he was caught up to the third heaven. So he writes about these mysteries, and now he relishes in the wisdom and knowledge of God that has been communicated to him by God. He's not boasting in himself. He's boasting in the God that did this. Just marveling and amazed at how God has worked things out. You know, there's a lot of stuff that just doesn't make sense. But God's got it worked out. And Paul saw that. Paul had a handle on that. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. No one could have known these things. No one could advise him. And God is indebted to no one for any of the things that he's seen and done. And I place Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. There's some things we are never going to be able to comprehend while in these fleshly bodies on this earth. And we just have to trust in that wisdom and the knowledge of God that he knows what he's doing. Look at Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5, verse 9. Verse 8, he says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things, and unsearchable, marvelous things, without number. And then he goes on here and describes some of the natural phenomena that is just amazing that God has done, giving the rain upon the earth and so forth. Chapter 9, verse 10, Job 9, 10. Which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Job repeated that thing twice. The wisdom, the depth of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. Any questions or comments on any of those? Verse 36, chapter 11, verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He's the source. He's the implementer. And he is the purpose for everything. We get that turned upside down a little bit sometimes. And inflate our own importance. Paul didn't seem to do that. He kept the proper perspective. I'm nothing. It's him. It's our God. The mighty God that we serve. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. For by him, of him, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, all the energy inside of an atom, all those electrons and neutrons just racing around in there. Do you realize that science cannot explain why that thing just doesn't explode? Because of all that energy that's in there and the activity right there. By him, all things consist. The only reason this whole thing stays together is because of him. It all works because of him. Scientists can calculate the next solar eclipse because the whole thing was designed by him with an order. He's in control of it, of him. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why do I exist? For his pleasure, not for mine. Although that's the way I live sometimes. But I was created for his pleasure. Romans 15, 16. Romans 15, 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul says, that's my role, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 27 of chapter 16, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. Well, let's back up just a little bit. Let's go ahead and read the context here. He says, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, under the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. God purposely muddies the waters. He purposely does things upside down to confuse those who reject him. The statement is, he gives them enough rope to hang them themselves, and they do. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He has made those things to me. Through Jesus Christ, I have access, availability to wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The wisdom of God, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But I got to humble myself to get that. To realize that it's not in and of me, but it's of him and through him and to him, to whom be glory forever and ever. Verse 31, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. One more passage, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. The vision is here in heaven. He says, verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. For of him and through him and to him all things his glory. Questions or comments before we close for the night? Sarah. I don't know. I just don't know. You know, God had a purpose in doing that with Paul, and that was to give him the revelation that he gave him. And I was going to mention this before. I think that probably happened that time when he was stoned and left outside of the city for dead. That's probably when that took place, when that vision came. Yes, to keep him humble. Yeah. He says, because of the abundance of revelation, then God gave me this thorn. Yeah. Anyone else? Any other questions? Danny?
Well, the purpose, I think, also what you said before that, I mean, he wrote the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we have everything here we need to know.
Yeah. Now, God can do what he wants, you know. I'm not going to stop him. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't, you know. But I don't understand what the need for that would be. But, you know, there's a lot of stuff I don't know. Anyone else before we close? Let's pray. Lord, as we've thought this morning about giving thanks to you, and tonight seems to have continued to some degree, at least on that theme. May we give you all the glory, God. May we be not so foolish as to try to steal any of it for ourselves, but to quit to give you praise and honor for the things that you do in our lives, even those uncomfortable and difficult things. And if anyone experienced difficulty, it was the Apostle Paul. With all the different times that he was beaten and arrested and whipped and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked. And yet at midnight, after having been arrested and beaten, he and Silas there in jail began to sing and to praise you. And in response to that, you sent an earthquake that sprung them free. God, what a mighty God you are. And help us, Lord, to keep track, keep sight of that. Keep our hearts calibrated to give you thanks and praise in everything in our lives, knowing that it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. Thank you, God, for this church, for this people. God, bless us and help us through this week to remain, keep that thankful attitude, to praise and honor you and to strive to be a witness for you throughout this week. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.